Thank you. I wanted to say that I couldn't have chosen a better song list for what I'm going to speak about. So it was very clear and evident as soon as we started singing that the Holy Spirit has linked shields with you and I. So I have several messages, actually. So if you'll pardon, well, you don't need to pardon anything. So I have a prayer that I'd like to read from this wonderful Puritan book called The Valley of Vision. Some of you may be aware of it. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, you have brought me to this valley of vision where I live in the depths but see you in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold your glory. Let me learn by paradox, or a plethora of paradoxicals, that the way down is the way up, and that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime stars can be seen from the deepest well, and the deeper the wells, the brighter your stars shine. Let me find your light in my darkness, your life in my death, your joy in my sorrow, your grace in my sin, your riches in my poverty, and your glory in my valley. And wait, there's more. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I've been given the privilege of speaking this morning. Hopefully the message will resonate because we have an eclectic audience. And I'm grateful for each one of you here. And I just pray that this touches everyone's heart in a special way. So we have Father's Day. But coming up is Independence Day on the 4th. And that holds special meaning for us in the United States of America, whose pledge we still recite. Thank you. Our country's in a state of turmoil right now, and patriotism is a lost thought, I think, in some schools. And we remain in bondage to government tyrants, as we did in the 1770s. But what we have to be cautious of is that we don't become a different revolution. So in other words, the American Revolution was somewhat settled in 1776 with the Declaration of Independence, and then we have our Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And yet there is something vying for the hearts of others, and that's the French Revolution of 1789 through 93. Where there were true tyrants and true, if you were a Robespierre or a Louis or an Antoinette, it had a very different meaning. So one thing to bear in mind with all of this is reread Romans 13. I'm not going to read it today, but reread it carefully. Because it's easy to believe that we're supposed to be subject to the whims of our government. And many times we forget that they work for us. At least that's the way it was supposed to be. So, just some thoughts. So I'm just going to warm up with some pithy aphorisms, or aphorisms. Ethics are what you do when no one is looking. Anybody remember that one? George Bernard Shaw? Whenever you do a thing, act as if the whole world were watching. Thomas Jefferson. And then always do right. This will gratify some people and astonish the rest. And that's Mark Twain. Some things to think about. We are called to be set apart. We are called to be a holy people. We're called to think higher thoughts, and our actions are supposed to reflect that. So how do we do that? Starting in Leviticus, of those, anybody love Leviticus? Anybody? Leviticus 11, 44 through 45 is, be holy, for I am holy. Peter also repeats that, 1 Peter. Again, be holy, for I am holy. Moses encountered God in a special way in the burning bush, where God said, come no further, for you are standing on holy ground. Take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. So what is our holy ground? What is our higher calling? What is our purpose? Why are we here? What are we doing with our lives? This transcends COVID. This transcends the drama that's happening in the major cities around the country and, in fact, around the world. And we are called to higher things. We have a higher calling. We're called to sacrifice. We're called to be set apart. We're called to be a holy people. And as such, we're in a battle for not only our nation, but a battle for the very souls of our friends, our family, our relatives. And for those of you who don't know me particularly well, I love books. My wife can attest to that. Amazon is kept busy. I have some what I think are great books for reference that we all should avail ourselves of. One is called The Complete Armor of God by Grinnell, who was in the 1600s, a famous guy. He said something pretty remarkable, and it's a series of three books that you can, again, buy on Amazon. But it's The Christian in Complete Armor. The subject of the treatise is solemn. It's a war between the saint and Satan. And it is such a bloody one that the cruelest war ever fought by men will be seen as but sport and child's play compared to this. It is a spiritual war that shall read of not a history of what was fought in times past, but is now over, but of a war now going on. The tragedy is present with us. And it is not talking. Sorry, I've got a light issue here. Not taking place at the furthest end of the world. It concerns you and everyone who reads of it. The stage in which this war is fought is every man's soul. There are no neutrals in this war. If the whole world is engaged in the quarrel, either for God or against Satan, or for Satan and against God. So it's The Christian in Complete Armor. So our reference is, again, we are in a battle for men's souls. We are called to be set apart. We are called to be a holy people. So how do we do that? We have to remember several things, and it reflects back to our independence. John Winthrop was one of the founding fathers. In 1630, he wrote a sermon called A Model of Christian Charity. And it's where we get the term the city on the hill. Now, it was intended for Boston to be the shining light, and Ronald Reagan spoke of it in many of his speeches. We're supposed to be that light that the bushel has not covered. We are called to be a light to those around us. We're called to be light in place of darkness. We are the light of the world, according to Matthew. We are a city on a hill. And out of such, we are now approaching our fifth, I had to look it up, our fifth great awakening. If you remember, the first one was whom? Historians? Come on. George Whitefield? Jonathan Edwards? Sinners in the hands of an angry God? So there were more, and we are approaching what will be, when revival comes to America, which it will be the fifth great awakening. So America is called to be a model to the world. How are we doing? Are you disappointed in the model that we represent to the rest of the world? I am. Hopefully most of you are as well. We are called for higher things. Much like Israel, who is also called to be a model. We're not, and I repeat this, we're not a replacement for the state of Israel or the nation of Israel. But we are also called to be a model like Israel. So the world's eyes are upon us. We have the Puritans who kind of set the stage. And I have, coincidentally, I don't know how many greats it goes back, but one of my great, 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 great grandmothers was one of the Mayflower travelers, occupiers, if you are so inclined. So the Puritans believed in radical communal solidarity. That was one of their focuses, is to set themselves apart. They were fleeing religious oppression from England, and actually from Holland and many other places. So the Puritans kind of started off, but even before the Puritans, there were the Anabaptists. Does anybody remember Anabaptists? Does that ring a bell? Oh, I see those hands. So the Anabaptists were set apart in that both the Protestants and the Catholics hated them and killed them. That was their goal, because they did not fit in a neat mold that fit on either side. They were set apart. So the Anabaptists are my spiritual heroes, because they endured tremendous persecution for their belief system. Then we have more modern ones, like the Chinese, the Vietnamese, the folks in the Middle East, in Africa, religious, and actually, believe it or not, in South America, Central America, there's great persecution even today against belief systems and against the Protestants and the Catholics and against Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and all the other isms that we face. So, God has shed his grace on us. What have we done with it since then? Godliness will lead to repentance. And isn't that our ultimate goal? Is that we would call, or people would be called to repentance? Isn't that the goal of our government, Isn't that what we should be praying if we're not for our government? Is that they would fall on their knees and be aware of their sin, their sinful condition, and that they would repent and be made new. So God is calling out a people for himself and calling us to be different from all others. Just some thoughts. So I was reading a book called The Radical Disciple by John Stott. He's an Anglican priest, bishop, who wrote, it wasn't The Normal Christian Life, that was Watchman Nee, but it was Basic Christianity. And for those that haven't read it, must read Basic Christianity. So in this was his last book before he died, and it was his essentially last will and testament. The last things that he wanted people to remember from his life, which was a life well lived. So Leviticus 18:3-4. Don't be like Egypt, don't be like Canaan. Ezekiel 11:12. You shall have conformed to the standards of the nations around you. And that was an indictment against the nation of Israel, is that you have conformed to those around you. Matthew 6:8, don't be like the hypocrites or the pagans. That was from the Sermon on the Mount. Romans 12:12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Life is a brief pilgrimage between moments of nakedness. So think about that for a moment. How do we come into the world? How we leave the world? What happens in between? Life happens in between. But it's a brief life where every day is numbered, every hair on our head is numbered. So it would be wise to travel light in between those two points. If we claim to be Christian, singular, we must be like Christ. So in service, pass the word comes to mind. We are called to serve our fellow man. We're called to serve our brothers in need and our sisters in need. We're called to love, and Christ calls us to love our wives. And I may scoff at Ed, but I'm a secret admirer, because Christ loves the church as much as he does. He wants us to love our wives. There's patient endurance as slaves to Christ. You know, we talk a lot about slavery and racism and all the horrible things that have happened. But are we bondservants? Are we slaves to Jesus? Are we set apart to him? Do we look at our lives like that, as slaves? That we don't have wills of our own, but only his will that lives within us. And then finally, missions. We're called to be sent. We're called to be disciples. We're called to disciple the nations around us. Whether it means this neighborhood, this county, your particular city, whether it's Salinas or whether it's Pacific Grove or parts in between, the state of California, the nation of America, or nations across the globe, we're called to make disciples. We're called to change hearts. We're called to change worldviews, in fact. A Muslim who became a Christian made a very profound statement. He says, if all Christians were Christians, there would be no Islam. Think about that. And it doesn't just apply. It doesn't just apply to Islam. It applies to Buddhism, Hinduism, and again, all the other isms, Taoism, Taoism, animism, atheism, all the other isms. If we were living our life out loud, what would the nations look like? So more Christians, and this is also an indictment, is more Christians are worshiping today in China than in the entirety of Europe. Why is that? Do the Chinese love God more? No. They show it more, it would seem. So, read the book, Radical Disciple. It's excellent. So I have a story, and again, like I said, I like books, The Insanity of God, for those of you that have read it. So hopefully this will be meaningful to you. For many years, a Western faith-based organization had operated a medical clinic in one of the cities of a large Islamic country. Most of the local population appreciated having ready access to quality medical care. As a rule, the people essentially ignored the staff's religious affiliation and background. The religious beliefs of the medical staff weren't much of a concern. What mattered was the medical care. However, a few radical Muslims were concerned with the religious beliefs. And the most militant and outspoken opponent of the medical ministry lived right across the street from the clinic's front entrance. He owned a shop in that same location, which was only a few doors down from a local mosque. Every Friday, this shopkeeper, whom we will call Muhammad, would stand in front of his store and stir up the Muslim crowd streaming by in the street as they made their way to worship. Later at the mosque, he would accuse the evil infidels at the clinic of preying on, poisoning, or overcharging good Muslims. He would curse and condemn some by the medical staff by name. He was an angry and hateful man whose anger spilled over as he spewed animosity at anyone affiliated with this medical clinic. Later, Muhammad contracted an incurable cancer. His superstitious Muslim community considered him contagious and quit frequenting his shop. Now he was not only sick and dying, but he was also unable to feed and provide for his wives and children. The staff of the hospital learned of his sad plight, and many of them actually began to go to his shop on their way to and from work. The clinic personnel purchased goods from the shop of their most vocal antagonist. They conversed with him and asked about his family. They regularly inquired about and expressed concern for his health. They always made a point of letting him know that they were praying for him. Eventually, they began to treat his suffering and even washed his body when the need arose. As those followers of Jesus loved their persecutor and enemy of so many years, Muhammad's stony heart softened. Over time, his attitude changed to one of gratitude and friendship. In his last days, he continued to accept the compassionate and professional medical care of the quote-unquote evil infidels. He trusted his former enemies to help him die in peace, with dignity. Before he finally passed away at the age of 57, Muhammad made the decision to become a follower of Jesus. And the story gets better. Muhammad's youngest wife, Aisha, suddenly became a 24-year-old widow with four children. She had watched how this clinic staff had loved and cared for her husband after he had cursed and railed against them for so many years. During Muhammad's last days, she also became a follower of Jesus. After her husband's death, Aisha became an outspoken witness to her new faith and perhaps the most effective evangelist in that area. Her Muslim family and friends could not silence her witness. The authorities finally took notice. Even though her nation didn't have a history of imprisoning women, the police finally arrested her. She was lectured and threatened with every imaginable punishment. Her captors threw her not into an actual jail cell, but down into the dark, dank, unfinished cellar of the police station. In that place, there was no light at all. The unfinished cellar had a dirt floor. Spiders, bugs, and rats skittered around her in the darkness. Terrified, and at the point of giving up, she told us that she intended to scream out to God that she couldn't take any more. But when she opened her mouth in protest and despair, a melody of praise rose out of her soul instead. She sang. Surprised and strengthened by the sound of her own voice, and overwhelmed by the renewed sense of God's presence beside and within her, she began to sing her praise and worship to Jesus even more loudly. As she sang, she noticed that office by office, the police station above her head became strangely silent. Later that night, the trap door was opened. Light spilled down into the darkness of the cellar. The chief of police himself reached down, pulled Aisha out, and told her, "I'm going to release you and let you go home. But it gets better." "Please, no," she protested. "You can't do that. It's after midnight, and I can't be seen on the streets alone." He knew, of course, that it was against the law for a woman to be out alone at night. She wondered if maybe this was a trick to get her into more trouble. You don't understand, the chief told her. "There's no need to worry. I'm going to personally escort you to your home. On one condition." Aisha immediately suspected the man's intentions, but it turns out that he had nothing sinister in mind. The chief of police, one of the most powerful men in the city, looked at 24-year-old Aisha and shook his head in bewilderment. "I don't understand," he admitted. "You are not afraid of anything." He sighed and shook his head again. "My wife, my daughters, and all the women of my family are afraid of everything. But you are not afraid of anything. So now I'm going to take you safely to your home tonight. 3 days from now, I'm going to come get you and bring you to my house. I want you to come to my house so that you can tell everybody in my family why you are not afraid. And I want you to sing that song." So, I don't know what that does for you, but I started to cry when I read that. Because of the power. The power in not just a song, but in worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's the type of impact that we can have on our community. In spite of all the drama and wickedness around us, we can still have an impact on our community. We can have an impact on the nations We can have an impact on those in our backyard and across the world, whether it's through prayer or going or adopting a people. How do we do it? How are we doing? What do we do? So, are we being holy as He is holy? Are we being set apart? Hopefully, prayerfully, we are. Again, Valley of Vision. It's called the throne. O God of my delight. How many delight in the Lord? Come on, really? I would hope so. O God of my delight, thy throne of grace. And I'll replace the these and thous as I come across them. So your throne of grace is the pleasure ground of my soul. The pleasure ground of my soul. Here I obtain mercy in time of need. Here see the smile of your reconciled face. Here joy pleads the name of Jesus. Here I sharpen the sword of the Spirit. Anoint the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. Gather manna from your word. Am strengthened for each conflict. Nerved for the upward race. And empowered to conquer every foe. Help me to come to Christ as the fountainhead of descending blessings, as a wide open floodgate of mercy. I marvel at my insensate folly that with such enriching flavors within my reach, I am slow to extend my hand to take them. Have mercy upon my deadness for your name's sake. Quicken me, stir me, fill me with holy zeal. Strengthen me that I may cling to you and not let go. May your Spirit within me draw all blessings from your hand. When I advance not, I backslide. Let me walk humbly because of good omitted and evil done. Impress on my mind the shortness of time. Remember the 2 points of nakedness and the time in between. The work to be engaged in, the account to be rendered, the nearness of eternity, and the fearful sin of despising your Spirit. May I never forget that the eye always sees, the ear always hears, your recording hand always writes. May I never give you rest until Christ is the pulse of my heart, the spokesman of my lips, and the lamp of my feet. So there we are. What are we going to do with Jesus? George, what do you say? What are we going to do about Jesus? Share the word. So, you can cut through any argument. What do you think about Jesus? Who is Jesus? Why is he important? Why should he be important? So thank you for listening to my ramblings. I pray that God will use some of those words to touch your heart. Not just today, but for eternity. So here we are. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for this place. Thank you for this people. And I just pray that you would continue to guide and strengthen us as we go about our business, about our daily lives, and that you would be glorified and you would be honored with the things that we do say and think. Let our words be your words. Let our thoughts be your thoughts. Let us be your hands and feet. And let us continue to remember who you are and who we are in you. So we just thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.